Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw the beginning of David and Bathsheba, the famous story from Samuel. So today we're going to continue in that and see how things just go from bad to worse. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. It will be in chapter 11, verses 6 through 13. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And so now the cover-up begins. Remember from yesterday that all of this comes about because David made a seemingly innocuous choice not to go to war. He probably should have gone to war. Remember yesterday we stopped when Bathsheba sent a message to David, a plea for help as she found that she was pregnant. David has to act quickly to try to figure out how to help her and himself solve this problem. So David sends to Joab, who's fighting the Ammonites and Syrians, remember from a couple of lessons back? And he asks for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be sent to David. David hopes that by sending Uriah home, he can get Uriah to go to Bathsheba and they might have sex, and then David and Bathsheba's sin will remain hidden. David is trying very simply to cover his tracks, and he's trying to find a way to get away with the sin without anyone else knowing about it. Only problem is, God already knows about it. David is trying to hide from man, but he should be more concerned about what God thinks of this situation than what any man thinks. Notice that David doesn't even consider coming clean. His reaction to the message from Bathsheba is to find a way to cover up their sin, not bring it to light. Joab has no idea why David wants Uriah, and he doesn't ask, he just obeys. And Uriah comes to David immediately, not stopping at his home first, for he assumes, naturally, that whatever David wants him to do must be very urgent if David should send for him to be brought out of the war to accomplish this task. And David? He makes small talk. That's it. He's asking questions about the general welfare of Joab, the common soldiers, the warriors, and the war in general. David is totally at a loss as to what to say to Uriah. He hadn't thought that part out very well. Most likely, David was sent messages daily, or at least every few days, with the details about the battle that he's asking Uriah for right now. He already knows the answers to the questions he's asking Uriah. And Uriah knows that too. If you were Uriah right now, you'd be totally suspicious of what's going on. Then David tells Uriah to go home and wash his feet. Now, that sounds a little odd to me, but I don't live in the desert. Washing your feet meant that you were going to rest, stay a while, relax. He's basically telling Uriah to go home, get cleaned up, and sleep in his own bed and rest. Uriah does leave David, and David sends a meal after Uriah. David is providing the aphrodisiac that he hopes will entice Uriah into Bathsheba's arms, and thus his sin will be covered up. David thinks he's got it all covered. He got Uriah here, he managed to survive the awkward meeting in the palace, and now he sends Uriah on home for a good night's rest and time with the wife. He even sends the equivalent of a candlelit dinner to the house after Uriah, hoping to set the mood. Only problem is Uriah doesn't go home. Uriah goes and sleeps with the king's bodyguards. Remember, Uriah was well known at the palace. He was one of David's mighty fighting men, and he most likely knew the guards at the palace too. So he probably stopped to talk to the guards, and perhaps being so tired from the battle and from his rushing to David's aid on what he thought was an urgent commission, he's exhausted. Instead of returning home, he stays there and sleeps. We don't know if Uriah really was suspicious of David and Bathsheba, and we don't know if the guards told him that they'd seen his wife in the palace. We don't know all the factors, but we do know that Uriah doesn't go home. David isn't going to get off this easily. The next morning, David is told that Uriah didn't go home, as he was ordered to by a David. Now, seriously, I don't know that I would have taken that as an order to be obeyed. I would have assumed it was a dismissal, but not necessarily meaning you'll be in trouble if you don't go home. I don't think Uriah thought it was a command either. But David calls for Uriah and asks him why, since he just came home from this long journey, he didn't retire to rest in his own home. Why didn't he go home and see his wife? David isn't directly saying, "Why didn't you obey me?" but more, "The guards didn't need your help. I sent you home because I know you needed to rest, so why didn't you go?" Uriah humbly apologizes, but also gives David a mild rebuke here. He reminds David where he was at battle. He reminds David that his comrades are out at war, fighting for Israel, and Uriah says simply that he couldn't go home and be comfortable when he knows that God's army is in danger and working hard to bring about a victory for God and for David and for all of Israel. Then Uriah delivers what should be a rhetorical question. How can I go home and enjoy my wife and eat and drink while I know where my place should be and what I should be doing? The way Uriah phrases the question indicates how ridiculous the answer is to him. Of course he's not going to go home. What kind of a soldier do you think I am? If Uriah had any idea of the adultery between David and Bathsheba, he may have added that little part, but most likely he didn't know. He knew something was off, but not what that was. So he's being very careful here, not to even hint of doing anything that might be considered improper or self-seeking, but is seeking to serve God above all. It may be that Uriah thought when he arrived and David didn't give him an immediate task, that he was being tested in some way and he was determined to pass that test. But this question from Uriah should have pierced David's heart. This man, who had the right to enjoy his wife, abstained. While David not only did not abstain, but deliberately sinned in taking this righteous man's wife in adultery. The contrast here is painfully clear, isn't it? David has been enjoying the pleasures of life at home, eating, drinking, and enjoying his wives. But that wasn't enough for David, and he took someone else's wife as well. The contrast between David's indulgent life and Uriah's self-sacrifice at this point should have struck David in the head. But it didn't. But David was at a loss. He knows that he can't tempt Uriah to go home now. He knows that this whole thing has failed. David was still trying to figure out how to hide his sin. To him, that was the only way out of this was through more deceit instead of through confession and repentance. But he doesn't repent, and at this point he lets Uriah leave his presence, but told him to hang out at the palace since it's obvious Uriah isn't going to go home. And he asks him to stay one more night. So Uriah stays in the palace with the king, and David invites him to eat with him, and Uriah comes to dinner. They eat and drink some more, and Uriah gets drunk. Again, David is sinning here by encouraging and, in some ways, forcing Uriah to drink to excess. He's hoping that Uriah will get so drunk he'll forget that vow he made about not returning home, and he will go home and be with Bathsheba. But it appears that Uriah wasn't so drunk so as to forget his oath, and he went back and lay down with the guards for the night. Uriah doesn't sin in his drunkenness, and he doesn't do what David had hoped. He doesn't go home. If Uriah had gone home, David and Bathsheba could claim that he did have sex with Bathsheba, but he was too drunk to remember it. This just adds to the guilt that David had, and the weight of it on his shoulders must have been absolutely crushing. And David who relied on God when he was being chased by Saul, who did God's bidding and who knew where his strength came from, David keeps running. He's like a child trying to hide the vase he broke while playing baseball in the house. He knew he shouldn't be doing what he is doing, and he's still in cover-up mode. Seriously, you can't hide from God. David does really, really well when things are at an absolute crisis. When kings are trying to kill him, when wars are happening, David shines. When things are at their absolute lowest, we see that David looks up to God. But this is an example of how David didn't know what to do with himself when he wasn't running for his life. One thing you should take note of through all of these verses, not once had David sought God. First of all, because he knows what he's doing is wrong. And secondly, because he's still hiding. Still, this is David the man after God's own heart. Can you imagine how lonely David was at this point? How tired he was and how guilty he was feeling as he carried all of this? David nearly always sought God, in every situation, both good and bad, but this time he goes it alone, and look what destruction has wrought. My question for us today is, how often do we sin, know that we're caught, because seriously, a baby, David's caught, and instead of stopping the whole train and getting off and asking for forgiveness and repenting and dealing with what we have done, we stay on the train as we watch it rushing at full throttle across ever more precipitous bridges and broken tracks, heading for a wreck, but not stopping to get off. We have to remember that, especially when we sin, we need to stop trying to handle it ourselves. We need to get off the train, get on our knees, and ask God to help. David's sin in this isn't completed yet, ladies. As you know, if you're familiar with this story, but as you go out today, consider whether there's something that you need to just get off the train from. Just get off the train, get off the tracks, and go to God. Don't make it any worse. Don't keep hurtling through hoping that no one will notice and that you'll get away with it. Because the truth is, God knows, and He's the only one you should be worrying about.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.